The Old Testament reading for this, the third Sunday in Lent, is from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or any sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is a source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of God.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. A religious painter of some note, Bob Ross, painted a lot of pictures of Jesus. You probably have seen some of his work. He was very active in the 60s and 70s. But Jesus always had a happy little smile, a nice robe, a nice beard, curly hair. That's the way he always portrayed him. Then there was a mini-series that came out recently called Chosen. And I didn't see the series, but I heard that Jesus is the most likable Jesus that they've ever seen in any of the Jesus movies or television programs. And he was always good with children, and everybody got along with him. Now, is that Jesus of the Gospels? Now, let's take old Bob Ross's pictures. Let's add a whip in there. Let's add a couple of scared cows, tipping tables over, kind of like what's on the cover of the bulletin, but that's not one of his paintings. He says to those who are selling the doves, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a place of business." You know, it's good to see Jesus in this gospel text as something more than a Mr. Happy Sunshine guy. Now, we know God is slow to anger, abounding in love. But there's still anger there. Just look in the Old Testament. Two classic examples of God's anger. The flood. Do you think he was smiling when he did that one? He was kind of upset on that one. The golden calf. Just read the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And they grumbled against Moses, and God sent serpents amongst their midst and killed 20,000 of them. There is anger that does come from God. Now, in today's society, there's an aversion to anger. All right? But anger is not always bad. If your kid's playing with matches, do you go up to him and say, "Now, Joe, you really shouldn't be playing with matches. You know, that can hurt you." Please tell me nobody would do that. You bark at them, don't you? And if they're little enough, what do? You slap their hand. By the way, which is not going to kill them either. I've never heard of a kid dying from a slapped hand. You know, I used to roughhouse harder with the kids, and I would slap their hands. But if I would slap their hands, I would send them into just a bald mush of tears. But I could smack them on the rear end when we were roughhousing, and it wouldn't faze them in the slightest. See the difference? Anyway, there is Pastor Dane's idea of child discipline in the household. All right. Now, as I said, society has an aversion to anger because we always connect it to, or not always, oftentimes it's connected to hatred, which is a big no-no. All right? But there is something called righteous anger. There's something called impatient anger. Impatient anger is when I get mad at that mentally challenged individual who just cut me off on 31. I got cut off this morning on 31 driving to church at 6 a.m. You know how many cars are out there at 6 a.m.? He had to hunt for me. He's going there, somebody to cut off. Let's go. See, now that would have been impatient anger if I would have got mad at him. Actually, I just took a deep breath and went, "Okay, that would have been a strange thing to call Kevin up." No, I got in a car wreck on the way to church. Kevin hates it when the phone rings. Sorry, Kevin. Anyway, but anger can be righteous anger when it's warranted. All right, and notice the disciples were not turned away by Jesus' anger in the temple. When he went through and literally cleaned house, they were not angry because they remembered the passage, "Zeal for your house will consume me." They associated Jesus' anger with his zeal for the house. And zeal, it means to have a deep concern for or devotion to someone or something. When you have a zeal for something, you usually get angry when it's damaged or destroyed. So anger in and of itself is not a bad or evil thing. All right? By the way, love and anger go hand in hand. At least sometimes they need to. All right. One spouse comes home and says, I'm leaving. All right? I mean, pack up, leave. Split. That's it. Now, if they go, well, we'll just have an amicable, you know, separation here. What generally happens? One gets mad, don't they? All right? Why? Because they have a zeal for the other person. They have a devotion to the other person. All right? So love and anger can even go together. See all the great things you get to learn in church? Now, another form of anger that, you know what really bothers some people in a new car? I'll ask you, what bothers you most about when you get a new car? What happens to it? And it makes you mad. It gets scratched or a dent. See, the few new cars that I have ever owned, I like that first dent or scratch because then I got it over with. It didn't bother me. I didn't care after that. Okay, I got a scratch on it. Oh, I got 17. Okay. All right, but anyway, people get upset about their cars because they have a zeal for their car. If we have a zeal or love for something, we can't just let it slide. We have to fight. Fighting in this term means a passion, not go out and fist fight. Because if there's a riot somewhere, I don't want to get charged with inciting a riot to say we have to fight. Some of you got that reference. All right. By the way, a tolerant society can't accept that. But the devil wants us to be tolerant of everything. Devil actually wants us to celebrate sin. The Bible tells us that sin is harmful to our spiritual life. And as Christians, we don't want to do things that will anger God. What Jesus wanted was people to be able to go to the temple to hear God's word, see the sacrifices being made, hearing the confession of sins, and songs being sung. What he found instead was a barnyard, a marketplace. They were bartering, literally bartering over the price of an animal. Now, by the way, in the Middle East, you always barter for everything. You would never walk in a shop and say you wanted this vase, and it was 1995, you would never take it off the shelf, go up to the register, and buy it. You just insulted the shopkeeper because you just told him he's not charging enough, all right, or his goods aren't worth anything. So you have to barter with him. Oh, this is a lovely, wonderful vase. It would look wonderful on my mantle, all right? But, you know, things have been tough lately. And then the storekeeper will go back and forth until you come up with a price. So you had all this bartering for the animals going on at the same time. This wasn't a quiet purchasing of animals. The noise level had to be phenomenal. There was no reference or any idea that they were in God's house. No sense of holiness. They had turned the temple literally into a petting zoo. Now we want worship to be free of distractions. We want a sense of reverence in church. We want God's word proclaimed in word, song, and sacrament, which points to Jesus and stays focused on him. How many people walked in and out of that temple and either didn't care about what they saw or thought, well, what can one person do about any of this? How many just said nothing at all? What God has to say in Psalm 50, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instructions and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. And you thought I was altogether like you. but I will rebuke you and accuse you to your face. Excuse me. God kind of pulls the curtain back on us and shows us that we're truly sinners. Remember the great scene in The Wizard of Oz when the wizard is speaking and is booming through the hall and little Toto goes and pulls the curtain back and don't pay attention to the man behind the curtain? Well, the man behind the curtain is us as sinners. That behavior makes God angry. He exposes our sins. He showed the people in the temple that day, and he shows us our sin. And we also come and realize God is not tolerant of sin. He is patient. God's very patient, but we should never mistake patience for tolerance. Just because he doesn't act now doesn't mean he's tolerating it. He's showing patience. Now, nobody here would ever gossip or slander somebody else, right? No. Or make a rude online comment in the comment section. Do you ever read those things? Santa Maria. The cheap personal shots into people. And I make half of them. No. What are they doing to each other? You know, we're going through Proverbs, you know, in Sunday morning Bible study. And, you know, a gentle tongue turns away much wrath. It's like we could ratchet this down if we just started speaking a little nicer to one another. Like the Bible warns us, don't call somebody a fool. And I don't care who the president is. The Bible says we are to respect those in authority. Now, we poke fun at them, okay? There's a difference. I poke fun at my wife, but I still love her and respect her, okay? But you know what? We would have a much better discussion in this country if we just ratcheted down the name-calling, the vicious, vile names called to people. Anyway, that's another point maybe for another time. All right? We reflect on our behavior in the light of God's word. Now, as soon as Jesus started cleaning out the temple, he put all those people on the defense who were running the temple. People had been tolerant of their behavior, and I'm talking of the chief priests and the sellers. They had an unhealthy relationship there that the priests had to okay the lamb being sacrificed, if it was a lamb, for example. The priest had to say it was okay. But the priest got a cut from the seller who was selling the lamb. So you wouldn't be able to bring a lamb from outside the temple. You had to buy it from inside the temple because the priest was getting his cut. The money changers were getting their cut. Everybody was getting their cut. They're not happy when Jesus comes in. And they probably have seen other false messiahs come in and condemn them for various practices because they ask him, what sign are you going to show us to prove that you can do these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. The Jews said, it took 46 years to build this temple. Are you going to raise it in 3 days? But Jesus was speaking about the temple of his body. Jesus would clean the temple. But he wasn't talking about, or the temple that would be destroyed was not the physical temple. He was talking about his body. He would also destroy the temple in the sense the sacrifices were no longer needed. When Jesus dies on the cross, he is the ultimate sacrifice for the world. He didn't come to the temple that day just to get rid of some merchants and some dirty cows. He came there to pronounce that he was the fulfillment of all of this. And he was going to be dying on the cross soon for that. And 3 days, when he said, in 3 days I'll raise this temple up again. And it says, after the resurrection, the disciples finally got it. The disciples who've been with him for 3 years didn't get what he was saying, although it seems pretty clear. The chief priests, all right, the Pharisees, they got it. They knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew he wasn't talking about the physical building, that he was talking about his body. How do we know this? Who asked for the guards to be put outside the tomb for 3 days? The chief priests and the Pharisees. Because they knew exactly what he meant. In 3 days he would rise again. And they thought that meant the disciples would come and seal the body and say he rose. But at least they understood what Jesus was talking about. And yes, this text is a difficult one to picture Jesus being angry. It's shocking to us. It's not the picture we want. We want to see that kind, forgiving Jesus, which he is also that. We need, though, to see an angry Jesus because it reminds us of our sins. It reminds us of the wrath that we deserve. And we cannot face God and say to him, could you be tolerant with the way I lived? I tried hard. We want an angry Jesus because that wrath had to come out. The debt had to be paid for sin. Jesus paid that debt. The wrath was poured out on him on the cross. So then we don't face God with, Lord, can you be tolerant of me because I tried really hard? Lord, I'm here because of Christ. That's what it gets us in to heaven. On the cross, the full wrath of God was laid on Jesus. That's the picture the Holy Spirit paints for us to hold on to and to believe that Christ is crucified for us and for our salvation. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.